Heavenly Father, your word is good, your word is true, your word is beautiful, your word gives life. And we pray this morning that your spirit might wield his sword, your word, that he might do in us the work that you want done, that we might be conformed to the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might be equipped to live for your glory in this world, because you are worthy of all glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For some reason, people are talking about fighting for the soul of American democracy in recent days. The original fight for American democracy was their War of Independence, which was a famous and bloody conflict. George Washington was commander-in-chief of the Revolutionary Army, seeking independence from the British Crown. Washington was a brilliant commander, but no war is won by a single man, and he relied on capable and trusted lieutenants. One of his most trusted was Major General Benedict Arnold. Washington had great admiration for Arnold, who had proved himself a competent soldier. Washington trusted him enough to put him in charge, in command of the strategic Fort West Point in New York. But Arnold was in massive debt, and he didn't think that he had received all the honour that he deserved for his soldiering. And so he offered to surrender the fort to the British in return for the modern equivalent of around $6 million. The British thought that was a good deal. But the plot was uncovered before Arnold could carry it out. He fled, was made a Major General in the British Army, and fought against his fellow comrades in Virginia before the British defeat. It was a terrible betrayal that Washington felt keenly and that Americans remember with disgust to this day. I wonder if you've ever been betrayed by someone who you thought you could trust. A friend who turns into an enemy. I'm sure the circumstances were less history-shaping, but perhaps just as hurtful personally. How do you respond to such experiences? King David shared that experience, and in Psalm 54 he expresses his response to it. There are some notes, as Christian said, there are some notes at the beginning of the psalm. They're part of the original book of Psalms. They're not added by the nice people at Zondervan Publishing in Michigan. Zondervan are responsible for the occasionally misleading headings that modern Bibles do tend to have littered through them, but the notes in the Psalms are original. And for Psalm 54, those ancient notes tell us that this psalm was composed in response to a particular episode from David's life. It was the time when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" Now, some of us might remember that episode. Some of us might not. So Saul was king of Israel, but he wasn't ruling in faithful obedience to God. God has anointed young David and said he's going to put him on the throne. Saul has not warmed to this decision of God, and so he's trying to kill David. Somehow he imagines he can stop God from doing what God wants to do. And so Saul is hunting David. David is on the run, hiding here and there in the wilderness with his motley band of supporters, trying to dodge Saul's spies and avoid Saul's army. You find the story of all of this in 1 Samuel. At one point in 1 Samuel chapter 23, David has taken refuge in a forest near the territory of the Ziphites. Who are the Ziphites, I hear you ask? Good question. Excellent question. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 verse 16 indicates that the Ziphites are one of the clans of the tribe of Judah. Which tribe is David from? Judah. So the Ziphites are his own kin. They should be bound together by tribal loyalty. They should be people that David can trust and rely on. Hiding in this forest, he should be able to relax for a bit and feel safe. But instead, the Ziphites go running to Saul to rat David out. And they don't do it once, they do it twice. His own tribal kinsmen side with Saul against him and try to help Saul capture and kill him. He's forced to run into the desert again to play a game of cat and mouse with Saul's army. David has never done the Ziphites any harm. They are his own fellow tribesmen, sons of Judah as he is. God has anointed him and rejected Saul's kingship. And yet despite all of this, the Ziphites sided with Saul and proactively tried to help him destroy David. And so because of the actions of his own kin, David is back in the barren wilderness, his life is once more in danger, not knowing who he can trust, Saul's forces breathing down his neck. How does he respond? With faith-filled prayer, faith-filled confidence, and faith-filled intention. With faith-filled prayer, faith-filled confidence, and faith-filled intention. He responds firstly with faith-filled prayer. Look from verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for God. You see how deeply David feels the betrayal in verse 3. The Ziphites are his fellow tribesmen, but what does he call them? He calls them strangers. They have acted to him as ruthless foreigners with no connection to him. And worse, they are men without regard for God. They have no connection with David, God's anointed, and they have no connection with God, the one who anointed him. And David prays and he asks God to save him from them. He wants God to deliver him from this danger. He wants God to vindicate him, to show that he truly is the anointed one of God and not some rebel upstart. And notice, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. To speak of God's name is to speak of God's character, his faithfulness, his justice, his righteousness. His might is his overwhelming power. David knows that God is faithful and God is strong. And that is why he asks God to hear and listen. That is why he prays. He knows that a faithful God will do what he says, and he knows that a strong God can do what he says. God has made certain promises to his anointed one. He's promised him the throne. And so the anointed one calls out to God to act in accordance with his faithful character and his mighty power and to keep his promise. David responds to his great danger with faith-filled prayer. He also responds with faith-filled confidence. Look at verses 4 and 5. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. David is sure that the Lord is his help. In the harsh wilderness, he is sure that God will sustain his life. And that means that the Lord will destroy his enemies, those who would stop him from receiving the throne that God has ordained for him. God's promises are kept every single time. And that means that those who insist on standing against those promises will ultimately be destroyed every single time. Because David sees clearly the name, the character, and the might of God, he has confidence that God will sustain his life through these deadly circumstances. And in the end, God will destroy the enemies who are trying to destroy him. God is faithful and God is strong. And so David will be sustained and delivered, despite how hopeless his circumstances seem, humanly speaking. And that expression of faith-filled confidence is followed by an expression of faith-filled intention. Look from verse 6. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. So only a few sentences after he has prayed for God to deliver him, he's now speaking as if God has already delivered him. In verse 7, God has delivered me. My eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. It's like it's already happened. That's how confident he is in God's faithful character and mighty power. And as he confidently anticipates God's deliverance, notice his intention. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. You will know that the law of Moses included some quite detailed instructions on the different sacrifices that were to be offered to atone for sin. But those weren't the only sacrifices. One of the others was the freewill offering. The freewill offering. That was a sacrifice that someone chose to offer to God whenever their heart was filled with gratitude to God and they just wanted to do it. It was completely voluntary and a pure expression of gratitude and thankfulness to God. You might also remember that when Moses was building the tabernacle, the people all freely and voluntarily donated the materials necessary to build it. Exodus 35 describes that also as a freewill offering for the Lord. David intends to express his joy in God's salvation, his thankfulness to God in that concrete way at the altar of God in the tabernacle of God to make his freewill offering. He will offer that thanksgiving sacrifice. And he intends to accompany it with praise for God's goodness to him. How does David respond to the betrayal of his kinsmen and the great danger that that puts him in? With faith-filled prayer, faith-filled confidence, and faith-filled intention. With a complete confidence in God's faithful character and mighty power that leads him to call on God for help, to confidently expect that help, and to intend to express his praise and his thanksgiving when that divine help arrives, as it inevitably will. He responds with the hope in God that the Bible consistently calls us to. And in this, David helps us to better understand the final son of David, Jesus. We know that all of the Old Testament points us to Jesus and sheds light on Jesus. We saw that in our God's Big Picture series last year, didn't we? And so there is a very real sense in which every psalm of David is also a psalm of Jesus. And it's not difficult to see how Jesus fulfills this psalm, is it? David, the future king, was betrayed by his own kin, who showed themselves to be strangers to God's anointed and enemies of God. Jesus, the son of David, the final king, was betrayed by the very nation he had been sent to bless, the very people who should have been his biggest supporters. As John puts it in John 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then, of course, Jesus was betrayed also by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, who handed him over to his enemies for a purse of silver coins. And in the horror of the cross, which that betrayal thrust him into, Jesus trusts himself to his heavenly Father's faithfulness and power, as he always entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. From the cross, he cries out the opening line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is another longer Psalm of David that has the same structure as Psalm 54. It begins with a cry for help, and it ends with a confident expectation that God will deliver and that the king will sing the praises of God and declare his goodness to the people. From the cross, Jesus also cries out to his heavenly Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Again, a quote from the Psalms, from Psalm 31. Psalm 31, it's not laid out the same, but it's got the same logic as Psalm 54. A cry to God for help, confident that God can be trusted, and anticipating, praising and thanking God in the assembly. So certain is God's salvation. It's like God's already delivered it. Jesus knew the faithful character and the mighty power of his Father. And so even as he endured the betrayal and the humiliation and the pain that he endured, he cried out to God for deliverance, completely confident that God would deliver and anticipating the day he would celebrate that deliverance. And as David escaped the murderous intentions of Saul and rose to the throne, so Jesus escaped the murderous intentions of the leaders in Jerusalem and almighty Rome and the murderous intention of the devil himself as God raised him up in resurrection life. And so he calls his disciples as his representatives in this world to joyously share the news of that deliverance and the praise of the God who did it with the whole world, to share it with the whole world. This is a psalm of David, but it is also a psalm of Jesus. And therefore, finally, it is a psalm of us who belong to Jesus. Those who belong to Jesus by faith are called to walk as Jesus walked. We are called to share his confident hope in God's faithfulness and power to keep his promises. We're called to that in moments of betrayal, in moments of danger, in moments of failure, in moments of grief. In those moments when we feel overwhelmed by our enemies or our circumstances. In those moments where every ounce of hope seems to have been sucked out of life. In those moments when the hole into which we have fallen just feels infinitely deep. The burden feels crushing. The pain feels never ending. The despair feels overwhelming. In those moments, God remains who David knew him to be and who Jesus proved him to be. Ultimately faithful and ultimately powerful. And so in those moments, we should share the confident faith of David and of the Son of David. And if we do, it will drive us in only one direction. It will drive us to prayer. It will drive us to cry out for God's help because we know surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. It will make us people who ask and seek and knock, confident that the God whose blessing we seek is faithful in his character and mighty in his power. If we are neglectful of our prayers, is it because we haven't truly grasped his faithful character and his mighty power? Better to meditate on those things, to amend, to renew our thinking. Better to do that than to require God to put us in circumstances where we will be given no other option. Friends, when trouble comes, cry out to your faithful and powerful Heavenly Father. And be certain of his deliverance. And there's a spiritual art to this, I think, because we have so much trouble thinking of deliverance as anything but God giving us what we're asking for. But it's part of the deep mystery of the Christian life that what God knows we need in this life is not always the comfort and the security that we want for ourselves. Part of the way of faith is not just resigning yourself to that, but coming to embrace it, trusting that God's faithful love means that he will always give us what we need, even when it varies wildly from what we want. That when we ask and seek and knock, what we receive in response in this world may not be what we want, but it will be what will bless us spiritually and make us like Jesus and prepare us for the next world. And in that next world waits securely for us a great assembly where we will praise God for his salvation and know the shelter and peace that he brings every day, and where we will drink deep from the springs of living water that the Lamb Jesus leads us to for all eternity. There is that ultimate deliverance where we will offer an eternal thank offering of praise with unflagging joy and unflagging delight every single day for all eternity. We're going to talk more about that next week. But the Christian life, the life of faith, is about living in anticipation of that day now, in the midst of all the tribulations and anxieties of this day. As David faced his betrayers and his enemies in the wilderness, confident in his day of deliverance as praise, as Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy set before him at the right hand of the throne of God, this psalm encourages us to trust in the faithful character and the mighty power of God, and it encourages us to live in the light of that final day of deliverance. And I think that there is much hope in that for our days of anxiety and much consolation for our days of tribulation if we let the psalm's message shape and direct us. So I'm going to pray that we will. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that because we see it so clearly demonstrated in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that we will have complete confidence in your faithful character and your mighty power. Father, give us the confidence that David expresses in this psalm, that Jesus expressed even on the cross. That's a supernatural work, but we pray that you do that supernatural work in us. And Father, we pray that that means a few things. We pray that it means we are equipped for the days of tribulation and anxiety, for the hard days, for the scary days, for the difficult days. Father, we pray that in those days we will respond in the only useful way, by crying out to you for deliverance and trusting in you for it. And Father, we pray that you give us the wisdom, the deep wisdom, to be people who understand that deliverance doesn't always look like what we think, but also people with a clear vision of what final deliverance means. And Father, we pray that that vision of the future might be drawn into our present as we experience the things that we experience in life, and that it might mean that even in those darkest of days, we have that most Christian of virtue, hope. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.